Has anybody seen the new Buick LaCrosse? Have you seen that car? That is a sweet car. I was at the end of my lease on my old car, and I saw this new Buick LaCrosse, and I really liked it. Was it mine when I liked it? Answer me.
No.
All right. No. So I took it for a test drive, and I liked it even more. Was it mine when I test drove it?
No.
So I ordered one. Was it mine when I ordered one?
No.
But then they called me and said that it had been delivered. Was it mine when it was delivered?
No.
Then I went over and saw it. Was it mine when I saw it?
No.
But then I signed for it and paid for it and drove it away. Was it mine then?
Yes.
All right. When I first saw Kathy, I really liked her. Was she mine when I saw her?
No.
So I started chasing her and wooing her. Was she mine when I chased her and wooed her? No, she was not. But I sure liked her. I mean, she was beautiful and fun and godly and hot. Was she mine when I figured that out?
No.
But then we got engaged. Was she mine when we got engaged? But then we walked to the front of a church, and we, in front of God and our family and friends, we said our vows and said, I do, and the minister pronounced us man and wife, and I kissed my bride. Was she mine then? Yes, she was. A lot of people like Jesus. They test drive him. They think he's hot. In that sense of amazing, desirable, needed. A lot of people think a lot of things about Jesus, but he is not theirs. They have not made him their own. And that is the difference between life and death. The difference between heaven and hell. The title of the message today is Making the Gospel My Own. And my fervent prayer for this message is that every single person in this room, not one will be lost, that everyone today, if you haven't already, will make the gospel your own. If you know that you know that you have, you should be praying through this entire message. People are going to get saved here this morning. I declare it by faith. And now I'm going to pray. Father, we turn our attention to you because you are the God who saves. We sing about it and we see it happening and we rejoice in it. And as your word goes forth today, we pray that it would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that eyes would be open to the truth that's found in Jesus, and that men and women would find in him with finality all that their hearts have been looking for and longing for, what we were created to know and to experience, that souls would be changed for eternity. Do that here and now for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation 14. Revelation 14 does not advance the chronology of God's wrath and the end of history and Christ's return. That'll begin again in chapters 15 and 16. Instead, Revelation chapter 14 elevates the theme of this great struggle, the gospel. Revelation 14 elevates the gospel so that those who have not made it their own can embrace it, and so that those of us who have made it our own can, this morning, revel in the gospel, even as others chose to make it their own. Four thoughts from this text, beginning in Revelation 14, 1. Here's the first one. The gospel of the Lamb, your redemption. The gospel of the Lamb, your redemption. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, Thousands upon thousands of sheep were offered, pure and spotless, year after year during the Old Testament. The high priest would take a lamb on the Day of Atonement, and he would slay it and spill its blood as a symbolic, everyone say symbolic, as a symbolic payment for sin. Hebrews tells us that the blood of rams and goats cannot take away sin. It was always God's intent that that would picture only what Jesus would ultimately do. No wonder then when John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, first saw him, the words from his lips were, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what Jesus came for, and that's why in Scripture he's called the Lamb. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion, Mount Zion is a mountain outside Jerusalem, just on the edge of the Mount of Olives. David first captured that mountain in 2 Samuel 5:7. He conquered it, and that's why Jerusalem is called the City of David. Jerusalem, the City of David, Mount Zion, it's all the same thing. In fact, Zion became euphemistic not just for the place, but for the people, God's people, who lived there. Back to the text, then I look and behold on Mount Zion, right there on earth, he sees a vision of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and with him 144,000. Now we learned in Revelation chapter 7, verse 8, that that's the number of the Jewish evangelists who were sealed by God at the beginning of the seven-year period to preach the gospel, to endure persecution, and to they would be escaping God's wrath personally. God preserved them so that they could sound forth the gospel. And we believe that the nation of Israel wholesale will turn to Jesus Christ during this final time period, and others will be converted as well, though to be converted is the commitment to give your life for the gospel, because many who are converted will be martyred. The Jehovah's Witness, a cult filled with damnable heresies, teaches that the 144,000 is actually the number of people that are going to go to heaven. They should read the book of Acts, because I think by like Acts 15 we were already at that number. Okay, but they believe that the 144,000 are those that go to heaven. Worse than that, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a God, a quote unquote God, not the very Son of God, unique and singular. And the Jehovah's Witness go door to door and drag biblically illiterate people into darkness by twisting Scripture. How many people have had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door? Sincere or not, they are wolves, they are heretics, and they are deserving of rebuke. And as providence would have it, no sooner had I written that in my notes yesterday morning than the doorbell rang. So I went to the door and say what I always said before I even hardly got the door open. I said, "Are you selling something?" "No," he said. I said, "You're a Jehovah's Witness." He said, "Well, yes, we are out. You're out denying that Jesus is God," I said. "That's what you're doing. Do you know that Jesus said in John 8:24, speaking of God the Father, Jesus said, 'If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.'" Well, he said. I said, "Furthermore, you guys took John chapter 1, verse 1, and you mistranslated it. You changed it from 'In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.' You inserted the indefinite article. That's not in the Greek." He said, "I'm Greek." I said, "Well, you don't speak Koine New Testament Greek." "Yes, I do," he said. I said, "You're a liar." I said, "No one speaks the ancient language." "Well, I speak a language like it." I said, "That's not what you said. All right?" I said, "You're a liar." He said, "Well, you don't even know who I am." I said, "You don't know whose porch you're on." He said, "Well, you shouldn't talk to me this way. My son," and I thought to myself what Jesus said, "You travel over hill and sea to make one convert, and when you do, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." I said, "You need to get off my porch, and you need to leave now." He started to walk, and I said, "And none of my neighbors either." He went out, and I closed the door and thought, "I can't trust him on that." I went back out to the street and waited for him and pointed to his van until he got in it. Then he went down and turned in the other cul-de-sac. I walked down to the end of that street and pointed out of my neighborhood. I said, I will go right to their door and tell them what you are. You say, oh, James, that sounds so harsh. You're not going to be able to win him. I'm not trying to win him. I'm trying to warn people about him. We studied last year in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he is God of very God, that means, came from heaven. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. All right. Some things we can be kind and patient about, but not heresy, not denying the personhood of Jesus Christ. Back to the text. And with him, the 144,000, not some group of people who are only the ones going to heaven. How ridiculous. But the witnesses to Jesus Christ, and each of them, notice, had his name, Jesus' name, and his Father's name written on their foreheads. The mark of the Savior or the mark of Satan. It's all very clear. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters. Imagine that, like Niagara Falls. But with that, the sound of many waters and like the sound of the thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps. So it was loud like water and deep like thunder and beautiful like harp music. Not in this case the voice of God, but notice the voice of the 144,000. They were singing a new song. God loves new songs. Before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. I like this. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000. So apparently it was a very popular song. And apparently the elders were trying to learn it. Have you ever tried to learn a song? You're like, I love that when I heard that. But the elders in heaven, they're just like, they just can't, turn to your neighbor and say, they just can't get it. They just can't get it. It's a special song for these faithful witnesses of God. They've endured everything. They deserve their own song. Verse 4, it is these who have not defiled themselves with women. Now that's not talking about a marital relationship. Hebrews says that marriage is honorable in all and the marriage bed is undefiled. It's talking about people who are living in a time of evil and debauchery. They have one purpose, to speak for God. They're not married. In fact, it says in the text that they're virgins. And what it means is that they have not been drawn into the debauchery in the city of Jerusalem at that time. Will make Bourbon Street look like Sesame Street, all right? It's filthy wickedness. And these faithful witnesses have not fallen into that sin. These have been redeemed. These have been redeemed from mankind. The idea of redeemed is that they have been bought back. Do you understand the concept? This is one of the greatest concepts in Scripture. It's the concept of redemption, all right? And a person who's been redeemed, imagine for a moment, just stand up and help me for a second. Imagine for a moment, brother, this would never happen between me and you. I love and appreciate you, but supposing somehow I lost my perspective and slapped you in the face like that, how wrong that would be, right? And I'm sure you'd take it to me hard, but if I were to do something awful like that, then I would owe you. I have taken your dignity. I've caused you pain. I would owe you. Does that make sense? All right. Now, what you have to understand is that every person here has slapped the face of God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And that all includes you. Every person here is born into this world a sinner, and by their own actions confirm that reality, that you are under the just condemnation of a holy God. You have slapped the face of God. We have slapped the face of God, and what we deserve is judgment and eternal separation from God. We owe a debt we can't pay. You say, well, I'm going to fix it. You can't fix it, but I'm going to be good. You can't be good enough. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift, not of works, so that no one may boast about it. No one's going to show up in heaven and go, did it, God here, did it. No one. Everyone say no one. is you've got to humble yourself and be redeemed. Jesus Christ pays the debt that you owe. He died and took the punishment for your sin so that you can be forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel. And the great word is the word redemption. Lift up your voice and say it. Redemption.
Redemption.
Say it again.
Redemption.
Do you have this? You have to make it your own. You have to embrace it for yourself. The gospel of the Lamb, your redemption. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God. What that means is that they were the first fruits. In the Old Testament, the first things belonged to God. The first part of the day, the first day of the week, the first parts of my income. If a farmer had an apple orchard and he went out to a beautiful tree filled with apples, the first apple that he would pick would go to God. The first bushel of apples that he would pick would go to God. We don't give God our leftovers. We give God our best. And these were the best. That's why it says these were the first fruits. These 144,000 faithful witnesses, they were the best. Notice they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're loyal. Loyalty, and in verse 5, notice integrity. And in their mouth, no lie was found, for they are blameless. That's the first thing I want you to think about, that. The gospel of the Lamb, your redemption. Your only hope of heaven is the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. You have nothing in yourself to commend yourself to God. You have nothing in yourself to qualify yourself for heaven. Do you think God sent his son Jesus Christ in the world because you had a chance of doing it on your own? The Bible says that if righteousness comes by the law, if righteousness comes by doing good, then Christ died in vain. Newsflash, Christ did not die in vain. It wasn't like God said, well, we probably didn't really need to send him, as it turns out. Humanity's pretty amazing. What page in the newspaper could you point to as proof of that? We make a mess of things only continually. And we, each of us, are desperately in need of the forgiveness of Almighty God. We need a redeemer. We need someone to pay for us. Have you made that your own? The gospel of the Lamb, your redemption. Here's the second thing. The gospel of the Father, your vindication. Please look with me at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying. Actually, there's three angels. Does anyone have that in their Bible over that paragraph? Do you have anyone? What do you have over your paragraph there?
Messages.
Angelic messengers. Okay, anybody got like three messengers or three angels? All right, that's not in the Bible. That's just what the people who published the Bible added, but it is a good summary. Three angels are about to come, and they're incredibly, look up here for a sec, incredibly, they are going to preach the message of salvation. Even though so few have responded and God's wrath is falling and is about to fall with finality, yet there will be one final chance. I wonder if there's some people here today in a church our size with thousands listening to this message. I'm sad to say it must be true. That for someone, this will be the final time that you hear the gospel. See, this doesn't go on forever. There is a time, there's a chance, there's an opportunity to respond to the gospel and make it your own. And you would be foolish indeed to think, well, someday I'll do that. Someday I'll get my arms around that. Today I'm going to assert my own will and do what I want. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Today, Junior. Today's the day to hear the message. What if there isn't another day? Then I saw another angel. These three angels come. The first one preaches the gospel. The second one pronounces judgment. And the third one promises damnation to those who reject it. Notice that the gospel is for everyone. Everyone say that. The gospel is for everyone. Notice, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead. Directly overhead, not out of reach, not out of touch, not out of hearing. available to all. Notice it says, with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth. We learned last week that those are earth dwellers, pagans, people who have not yet made it their own. To proclaim to those on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. So these angels, they must fly fast or they must preach loud. I'm not sure how they're getting it done, but every Indian in the forests of New Guinea and every person on Wall Street and every person in between living on the earth at that time will hear these messengers. Notice in the first one, he said with a loud voice, so he's flying and bringing this message. Can you kind of picture him? And he says, "Fear God." I studied that carefully this week while you were doing whatever you were doing. And I'm glad to be able to report that what that actually means is fear God. Thank you. That's why we love our pastor. He has such insight. Fear God means fear God. It means be concerned about the consequences of asserting your will over His today. Be concerned about saying, "I don't need this," or "I don't need this now," or "I probably do, but I don't choose, I don't will, I don't want." Don't you fear God? You should. And so the angel pronounces the warning. Fear God. Fear the consequences of asserting your will over His. Fear God and give Him glory. Acknowledge the truth. Bow the knee. Embrace the gospel. Make it your own. Do it today. Wow. These angelic messengers, so powerful. Fear God and give Him glory. Here it is. Because the hour of His judgment has come. Didn't I just say this? It's not going to go on forever. You're not going to have opportunity forever. And worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Look up here. There's a God who made everything. There's a God who spoke all of this into existence. And your life will never make sense until you align it with the person who made you. Every time God says don't, He means don't hurt yourself. Haven't you gone far enough into sin to find out that sin is the same as suffering? That all that God forbids, He forbids because He loves you? And even in your own stubbornness and sinfulness, isn't it awesome to think that God solved a problem in Jesus Christ that we created for ourselves? Good news! Good news! The gospel. Fear God and give Him glory. For the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth and sea and water. Verse 8, here's the second angel. And another angel, a second, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Babylon in Scripture is, of course, an ancient kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. They were wicked, God-haters. The whole book of Daniel takes place mostly under Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon is where modern-day Iraq is, but where it's used here, it's just euphemistic for the kingdom of the Antichrist. Evil God rejectors, Babylon the Great. In chapter 17, it's going to be called the Great Harlot. The totality of the people. Are you part of this group? You can be saved from it today. The totality of the people who have chosen as their life path, "I can do it on my own. I don't need God. Everything will be fine." Babylon, and notice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It hasn't happened yet, but it's so certainly going to happen that here the Bible speaks of it as though it's already happened. And it will fall. You hear me, the kingdom of the enemy will fall. As sure as anything is sure, God will be vindicated. And all who have built their house on the sand will feel it collapse on top of them. And all who have not chosen to get their feet on the rock that is Jesus Christ will be crushed under the weight of the fall of the kingdom of this world. Fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. That kingdom of the Antichrist that teaches that pleasing yourself and serving yourself and intoxicating yourself is not the pathway to prosperity and blessing. It's the pathway to perversity and addiction and misery. And it's all coming down, do you hear me? It's all coming down. Why not leave the kingdom of darkness and through faith in Jesus come into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Notice the third angel in verse 9. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink, what a statement, the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. I don't ever remember seeing that phrase before, but that is terrifying to me. Don't you fear God? To think that those who reject God's Son, Jesus Christ, my Son wasn't good enough for you. You thought you didn't need him, huh? You rejected all the messengers that told you to be saved. You pressed on ahead as though you would be fine. You will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger and be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Note this. God takes pleasure in the punishment of those who reject his Son, Jesus Christ. So much so that the holy angels and Jesus Christ himself want to watch. They're going to watch the punishment through all of eternity. It's vindication. I suffered and died for your sins, and you thought you didn't need me? You cast it aside as though it was something meaningless and worthless and unimportant. Hebrews 10 says, of how much greater punishment will he be considered worthy who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? This is vindication. This is vindication. This is Jesus Christ and the holy angels rejoicing over the punishment of people who have said this through their whole life. I'm right, God's wrong. And that looked good for a while. And that looked smart for a while. And that looked intelligent for a while. But all of a sudden, it will be proven to be what it really is. And as they are forced to see the reality that they have neglected, what they refused to say will be forced upon them. And Jesus Christ himself and the holy angels will watch and revel in the vindication. But if by faith you join God's family, his vindication will be your vindication. And there are some people here today, and I know it's true, people have stood over you and said this. People where you work, people in your family have stood over you and injured you and wounded you and used you. Sons and daughters and mothers and fathers and employers and neighbors have asserted their right over you. And you have turned the other cheek and gone the second mile and prayed for their heart to change. And if it doesn't, someday you will stand beside Jesus Christ and the holy angels as God the Father, as they will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Really? That's what you want for your future? When God loves you and Jesus died for you and salvation and forgiveness is offered freely in him? Really? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Notice this third thing. The gospel of the Lamb, your redemption, the gospel of the Father, your vindication, the gospel of heavenly blessing. The gospel of heavenly blessing, your rest. Notice these two verses. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. We looked at this verse last time. It was a similar verse. Sometimes in Scripture, when we talk about the need to endure, we do kind of a close-up, because the Bible says that all true Christians endure, right? And so sometimes we do a close-up, like right in on us, and I'm like, you need to endure. You need to be faithful. You need to keep going strong to prove that you're really saved. But sometimes we also need to go to kind of a zoom out, not the perspective of our part in endurance, but the perspective of God's part, all right? And God's part is God keeps his own. God's part is he who began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And if you, through faith, have turned from your sin and found Christ as Savior, God will keep you. You don't need to worry, well, if I give my life to Christ today, maybe I'll just fall away. God will keep you. He said, my sheep hear my voice in John 10. I know them. They follow me. I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. Just think about that for a moment. Put your hand here. No one can take them out of my hand, he says. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. Don't you think that you're in Jesus Christ's hand and you're in God the Father's hand? No one can take that away. That's the doctrine of eternal security. That's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Look at God keeps his own, all right? God keeps his own. And so when it says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, it just means do your part. Just do your part. God's keeping you, and God will keep you. God is able to make you stand. And then verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. This must be real important. So John was writing as fast as he could, you know? That was kind of understood. That was part of the job. But when the voice actually says, get this down for sure, that's an important part. And it says, blessed are the, remember that from the Beatitudes? Blessed are the, there are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Did you know? The first one is, blessed are those who read this book. Five more are to come. This is the second one. Blessed are the dead. What? Only in the Bible would you hear a message like that. Blessed are the, lift up your voice. It's true. It's God's word. Blessed are the. But in the world here, we fight and fight and fight to hang on to this life. I got to hang on to this life. That's not the thought of a Christian, okay? I think that's one of the reasons why God doesn't tell us very much about heaven in the Bible. Because I think if we knew really how awesome heaven was going to be, we'd all be looking for an early exit ramp. We'd be like, I'd never look before I go across the street. You know? Because heaven's going to be so awesome. Don't you think heaven's going to be awesome? Do you think you're going to be disappointed? No, it's going to be incredible. And what God has in store for those who love him. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. The Holy Spirit even kind of jumps in there and says, I've been kind of quiet for a while, but I got to just say here, amen. Amen. Blessed indeed, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and from their deeds. Or for their deeds follow them. In other words, you're going to be rewarded in heaven for the good choices that you've made. Now just look up here. Who wouldn't want that? For real? And like, and how much does it cost again? Duh, it's free. Okay, but it does cost this. You got to humble yourself. You got to admit that you can't make it on your own. You got to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you deserve God's judgment, but pretty much once you get that behind you, it's all downhill after that. Then it's just, okay, Christ, come into my life, forgive me, and he's like, ready, on it. In fact, Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will under no circumstances send away. You are not capable of doing enough wrong that God would reject you. And no matter how bad the choices you've made, no matter how far you may have strayed, like a lot of the people sitting in here, y'all were pretty messed up. Amen? All right. No matter how far you've strayed, God loves you and his grace can reach you there. All right? 10,000 years from today, this can be the moment that everything changed for you. and you made the gospel your own. Well, I was talking to my mom, and there was one of the workers came in, and apparently she comes in, this young girl, she was very nice, and she says, I looked you up on the internet. She says, you're a great man. And I said, God is great. My mom is great. And she wanted to talk, and so I said, honey, are you a follower of Christ? Have you made the gospel your own? Have you given your life to Jesus? And she said, well, she said, I go with my boyfriend to a church. That didn't sound like a curve version. She says, when I was younger, she said, my grandma died. And she said, I felt like she used to kind of visit me. And I could sense her presence there with me. See, what she was doing was she was reaching for the most spiritual material she had. And I understand that. And of course, we went on, and my parents have gone on to share the gospel in great detail with her. Hear this. You're not saved because you like the car. You're not saved because you like what you see. You have to sign and take delivery. You have to say, I do. All right? That's what you have to do to make the gospel your own. This will help. If you don't have a conversion story, you don't have a conversion. Okay? That's just flat out it. Do y'all follow me on Twitter? Because I write stuff like that every day. If you don't, you should start, because I'm like pumping out stuff to challenge, encourage, strengthen you, and so we can stay connected. I wrote that this week. If you don't have a conversion story, you don't have a conversion. Okay? And what I mean by that is if you can't look to a time in your life where you embrace the gospel, if you're just like, well, I felt my grandma close to me when she died, God bless her, that's not a conversion story. If you're like, well, my parents used to take me to church when I used to have a boyfriend, I think my grandma prayed, my uncle has a Bible, not saved, okay? Not ready to stand before God. I've stood at the head of too many tiny caskets to think that you have to get old to exit this world. Today you should choose Jesus and make him your own and get this settled once and for all so that you can experience the gospel of heavenly blessing, your rest. Here's the last part, the gospel of holy wrath, your escape. If you reject the gospel, what's coming is beyond what you could imagine. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man. That was Jesus' favorite title for himself. He was called that when he appeared in the fiery furnace to Daniel's friends. He called himself the son of man. The first time Jesus called himself the son of man was in Matthew chapter 8, where he said the son of man doesn't have a place to lay his head down. How things have changed. As now in Revelation 14, Jesus Christ, the conquering king, comes to take possession of the entire earth. Seated on a cloud, one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head, notice, and a sharp sickle in his hand. My grandfather had a sickle. It was in the garage, and it was back before there were like weed whackers. You'd use it to cut stuff close to the house, but that isn't what it was really for. It was an instrument for the field, a handle on the top, and a long kind of like a broomstick, and then a big U-shaped, almost like a moon-shaped blade, razor sharp. And they would go out and swing it. And with every swing, hundreds, thousands of stalks of wheat would fall to the ground. And this is the picture of Jesus Christ moving through the earth and executing judgment on those who've rejected him and mowing them down en masse. And a sharp sickle is in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the earth, the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. The word ripe there actually means dried up, withered. John 15 would say, fit for the fire. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who had authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sickle, Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth. It's picturing those who have rejected God as clusters of grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. A winepress in these biblical times had two bowls, a top bowl that a person would actually stand in and physically trod the grapes, and then a trough, and then a bowl at the bottom for collecting what was trodden. Until all of his enemies are put under his feet, the scripture says. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horses' bridles for 1,600 stadia, which is a little over 180 miles. That's an overview of the end. And beyond that, only the lake of fire for those who reject the gospel. So, why would you not make sure that you've made the gospel your own? Bow with me in prayer, and I want to help you do that right now. I have two groups of people in mind. As your heads are bowed, please close your eyes and look inside. First, I have the group of people in mind that as I've been preaching the good news, I have the person in mind who is saying to himself, I know I'm not saved. I don't have a story. I don't have a conversion. I've heard it. I've thought somewhat well of it from a distance, but I've never made it my own. And Christians throughout this room are praying that you will do that now. And a second group of people, I'm just not sure. I prayed a prayer a long time ago, but my life is not like the rest of you. I don't love Christ. I don't think of Him. I don't long for Him. I don't worship Him. I fear that somehow I didn't get it right. I want to get it right. All right, both groups. Sure that you're not saved, and not sure that you are. This is your day. Let me just ask you some questions then. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you've broken God's law? Do you believe and agree that you deserve His judgment? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe that He died to pay for your sins and rose from the dead to prove that He's God? Look into your heart. Do you believe this? Whether you're 70 or 7, if you believe it, you can make it your own by praying this simple prayer from your heart. Just pray with me right now. This is it. Pray with me as I pray. And say to God these words. God, I agree. Creator God, I agree. I have sinned. I have fallen. I have failed. I have done things that I know are wrong, and my own conscience condemns me. I have failed to do things that I know are right, and I have been selfish and stubborn about it. I know what I need. I need forgiveness. And I believe, just tell Him, just say it. Say, I believe that Jesus died for my forgiveness, and I want to make it my own. Just say that to Him. Say, I want to make it my own. I choose to make it my own. The Bible says, as many as of those who received Him, He's given the authority to be called children of God. And so just say, I receive you, Jesus Christ. I receive the free gift of eternal life. I accept it. I embrace it. It is mine. It is mine now. It is mine today. By faith, I receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Come into my life and save me.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.